Good evening. It's a great joy to be with you here tonight. We are going to continue this evening our sermon series on the kingdom parables of Jesus. And tonight's parable is known as the parable of the lost sheep, or it's been retitled here as the straying sheep, because it is a parable that's really about Christians and not about those who are not Christians. And the parable is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. That's where the parable is, but I'm going to read from verses 1 through 4 and then skip down to verse 10 and read verses 10 through 14. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use the one that's in the pew in front of you. And you can find our passage on page 823 of the Black Pew Bibles. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and the verses 10 through 14, with the parable being in verses 12 through 14. Now, please hear the word of our God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." As far as the reading of God's word, would you pray with me before we take a look at this passage together? Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would illuminate our hearts to receive your word and help us, O God, to believe and to keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. This is an interesting parable, a short two-verse parable, but it does raise a very practical question for all of us. And that is this: what do you make of those instances when church members go astray? When church members go astray, what do you do? How do you think about it? Do you gossip about what has gone on and what has happened? Or perhaps you say to yourself, "Well, it was only a matter of time. Anyone could see this coming." Or do you pursue that person with love and seeking to restore them? This is an important question. Again, a very practical question, because this is something that happens in God's church. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus addresses in our parable of the straying sheep. Now, I want us to get there and to consider how we are to think about this. But in order to get there, I want us to have a little context of this passage. And that's why I read the first four verses of this chapter, because it's important to know what exactly Jesus is addressing when he brings this parable to teach his disciples. What is it that Jesus is addressing when he uses this parable? Now, as we look at Matthew 18, if you've read the Gospel of Matthew from cover to cover, you may have noticed that there are certain teaching sections throughout the Gospel. In fact, there are 5 teaching sections throughout the Gospel, and all the action of the Gospel kind of takes place around these discourses. And this is one of those discourses or teaching sections, Matthew chapter 18. And this is a section in which Jesus is teaching his disciples about those who are already in the kingdom of God, how they are to relate with one another. And so we have, for instance, the verses that immediately follow our parable, beginning in verse 15, the famous section on church discipline. And that's followed by another parable, which we've already looked at in this series, about the unforgiving servant. And if you look at those sections, you will notice that that is about how we are to interact with other Christians who have sinned. And so how do we do that when you're in God's kingdom? How are we to interact with people who, when difficult things happen and difficult things are done? Now, I want to show you that there is a central theme that underlines the fullness of chapter 18. So everything that Jesus says in chapter 18, there's a central theme about how we are to deal with one another. And that theme is humility. Humility. Or shall we say to be humble. To be humble. So if you go back to verse 1, Jesus is teaching, this whole chapter is prompted by a question. Do you see it? In verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Boy, what a question. What a question. Can you imagine sitting here tonight, and the Lord of hosts brings you, ushers you, like Isaiah, before the throne of God? Would you be able to stand there and ask him, "God, am I the greatest in your kingdom?" Can you even imagine doing such a thing? And yet, the disciples do that. The very Son of God, through whom and for whom all things are made. And there are times when Jesus does teach us that there are those in the kingdom of God who are truly great. In Matthew chapter 11, for instance, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." He was a great man in the eyes of our Lord. And perhaps you can think back upon your own Christian life, your own Christian walk, and remember certain people who've been really important to you, to encourage your faith, who have strengthened your faith. And you think back and say, "Wow, what a truly great man of God. What a truly great woman of God she was." And we meet such people, and we know that we've been blessed and helped, and the Lord has used them to make us more like Jesus himself. And so we can know that there is greatness in the eyes of God. There's greatness among us in the eyes of God. But we also need to understand and recognize that the way that our Lord measures greatness is not the way that we measure greatness. So in whose eyes do you want to be great? Whose opinion of you matters most of all? And so Jesus receives this question from his disciples, and he answers them. He answers this question. And in verse 4, Jesus essentially says there's one characteristic of those who are truly great in the eyes of God. And that is humility. Those who are humble and lowly of spirit. Look at verse 4. It says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you hear the word humility, it does not mean to be shy Sometimes we mistake humility for shyness or being introverted. That's not what humility is. Simply not being one to take the stage or take leadership does not mean you are necessarily humble. And those who take the center stage and leadership certainly can be humble. Because what humility is a supernatural, God-given characteristic that is a result of the work of grace in the life of a person. And is actually a prominent mark of Christ's likeness. And consider our Savior himself. Philippians 2 says of Jesus that he was in the form of God, yet did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. There we have, in the Garden of Eden, Adam grasps at the greatness of God. The Son of God does not reach for it. He humbles himself. And so we see humility is a virtue of our Lord, and it is one that is to be ours when we are brought into the kingdom of God, when we come to Christ in faith. And we see that actually in the great man that Jesus talks about in Matthew 11, John the Baptist. In John's gospel in chapter 3, what does he say? He says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And so you see, humility, being humble, is not putting yourself down, but it's putting God first. And having Jesus Christ at the center of your life. Not yourself, but Christ at the center of your life. And so Jesus goes on to teach some other things before we get to our verses. But we need to know that this parable that we have tonight is brought on by this question, who is the greatest in your kingdom? And instead of giving a name and saying, oh, it's John the Baptist or someone else, or picking one of the disciples, instead Jesus says, it is the one who is humble. The one, as he says in verse 4, who is like a child. Now, when he says like a child, this does not mean he's not talking about innocence. He's talking about lowness, being low. And so like John the Baptist, the one who says Christ must increase and I must decrease. He says that is the character of one who is great in my kingdom. So with that background, I want us now to consider the parable, which is really introduced in verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus applies this teaching of humility to how we look at one another. Look at verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. It's interesting. Again, he's talking to the disciples and he's saying to them, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Again, when he's saying little ones here, he's not talking about literal children. He's talking about God's children. He's talking about his own people. He's talking about Christians, people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and brought into the household of God, adopted as sons. And when you think of other Christians in this way, when you look at one another in the pews and say that is a person who is loved by God, who the Son of God died for him so that he might be reconciled with the eternal heavenly Father. When we think of one another in such a way, how can we not have a great sense of respect and admiration towards one another? And really towards any Christian that you meet. But what does Jesus say? Make sure you do not despise such a person. Why would you despise any Christian, any brother or sister in the Lord? I'm not going to answer that question. You answer that question. Who do you think is beneath you? and why? Start thinking about that for a moment. Begin to realize there really can be sinful pride in my heart. We can perhaps look at our record of attendance at church. Super Bowl Sunday, you're here on Sunday night, you're one of the chosen few. Or perhaps you serve on a number of the committees of the church. Or perhaps the amount that you put on the check, that you put in the offering plate, is something where you say, look what I have done for the Lord. What has He done? Now, again, it says something good that you are here right now tonight instead of watching a Super Bowl at a Super Bowl party. It's good that you're here worshiping the Lord. And indeed, the church is called the body of Christ. And it's absolutely important for you to be plugged in and to be involved in the work and the life of the church. And even more so, or even more, we can go on to say that God teaches us to give sacrificially and generously to the church. Those are all good things. I'm not deriding those things. So things we ought to be striving after. But the question is, are you proud about these things? Are you looking at others in the room who do not match your involvement? What do you think? What do you think? And here we come to our parable. That's the question Jesus begins his parable with. Did you see in verse 12? What do you think? That's what he says to his disciples after teaching on humility and seeing to it that you do not despise the little ones. What do you think? And then he goes into his parable of the lost sheep. Of course, it mirrors the parable of the lost sheep. He's used this illustration before. He uses it in Luke 15. But there, he's talking about something different in that he's talking about how God seeks and finds the lost. But here, in this passage and chapter, Jesus is talking about his little ones who have gone astray. He's talking about his little ones who have gone astray. So look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? There's 3 points I want us to see. We'll look at verses 13 and 14, points 2 and 3. But the first point that I want us to take away from this parable is that you need to realize that it is possible to go astray. It is possible to go astray. It's something that we need to consider. I can speak experientially. I've seen more than once since I first entered ministry where people who are truly Christians end up leaving the church for a time as if they're wandering in a spiritual wilderness. Let us never kid ourselves to think that the pool of sin has no power, that it has no strength. It has much more strength than we often give it credit for. We too easily forget that it took nothing less than the Son of God Himself to come down and to take on flesh and to live a holy and righteous life that we could not live. And he does this among a people who either reject him or misunderstand him. Even his disciples were the kind of people who asked questions of the creator of the world like this one. Who among us is the greatest? They're speaking to the Son of God. The Son of God who gives his own life as a sacrifice a ransom so that we may be set free from the dominion and the rule of sin. That's what you need. You don't need, nothing less than that can rescue your heart. And if you are in Christ, then you were once under the power and the domain of sin, and you could not free yourself. But when you experience that freedom and you come to Christ, it's wonderful. And you live your Christian life, and you notice, though, you continue to struggle. You grow more like Christ, but there's still a struggle, a fight against temptation and sin. And we begin to realize, I need the fellowship of the saints. I need other believers in my life. I need people to look into my heart and just speak to me. I need the regular teaching and preaching of God's Word. I need His Word because His Word is living water that fills my soul. And without it, I grow thirsty. We need regular worship because without that, our hearts grow cold. And so Jesus is telling us it is possible for His sheep to go astray. I want to make a note that this is not the same thing as Jesus losing His sheep. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells us He will never lose any of His sheep. But here He tells us we can wander off. I love singing hymns. Our theology is really enriched by the hymns that we sing. And our hymns are not only things where we learn theology, but they're prayers. As we're singing to God, we're joining our voices to God in our hymns, and we're praying these songs. And one of the great ones, and I know so many people sing with gusto, "Come thou fount of every blessing." And you know the line, right? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." It's a prayer we pray, isn't it? Jesus, I'm entrusting my heart to you. You must seal it, Lord, because I know in my flesh I am prone to wander. So when we find our brothers and sisters beginning to wander, what do you think? It's Jesus' question. What do you think? I'm greater than him. I'm pressing on. I know it's hard, but I'm sticking through with it. Or do you have a heart that's been humbled by the grace of Christ? In response to that grace, and you say, "Listen, I know what it is to be prone to wander. I know what it is to feel that pull to leave the God I love." And out of such a heart, to have an attitude of love towards your brothers and sisters. And know, I know it's possible to go astray, to wander in the wilderness. It's the first lesson of this parable. The second is this. And praise the Lord, it doesn't end there. Because we see, after he talks of the sheep that goes astray, the shepherd does not let him go. God does not give up on his little ones. That's our second point. God does not give up on his children. In verse 12, he says, he leaves the 99 on the mountains and goes in search of the one that went astray. God does not give up on his children. And if you've ever been one of those who has wandered and you kind of wake up to the reality of what's happening, you might begin to ask yourself, you see yourself in what you've been doing, like perhaps even the prodigal son in a sense, you know, he's eating out of the pigsty, and you wonder, will God even take me back now? Again, I've met with people who have strayed and they've told me, then I am too far gone for God to love me now. You don't know what I have done. But that is not what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us he goes after his straying sheep, and that Jesus will not lose any of those whom the Father has put into his hands. No matter how rocky the terrain or how terrible the darkness, God pursues and goes after his little ones. And what this means for us is that we too should not give up on those who have left our midst. You and I, we don't know the hearts of one another. So what we ought to do when you all of a sudden notice somebody's been missing for a while, what do? You haven't seen somebody in church for the last month, 6 weeks, 2 months, what have you. What do? Give them a call. Shoot them a text. How's it going? I miss you. I haven't seen you in a while. Swing by their house and just check in. Pray for their restoration. Come meet with them and pray with them. Tell them, you're welcome back at church. I would love to help you get back to church. I remember being at a church, serving in a church where there was a family who was gone for about 6 weeks. And it was a family that traveled a lot. And so it wasn't unusual for them to be gone every now and then on Sundays. But it had been long enough that I began to worry about them. So I call them up, the head of the household, and we arrange a lunch meeting. And we go to the restaurant and we sit at the table and everything's really pleasant, you know, as you have your small talk and we're sitting there. And then once our food came, the atmosphere at our table changed. And he looked at me and said, "What do you want? Why are you here?" Shocked by that, I said, "I just wanted to see you. I've missed you and haven't seen you in church in a while." It turns out that this man had been deep into some personal sin, and there were some very hard family issues at home that were connected with this. And the rest of the family, they certainly weren't without guilt, but his family was falling apart. Now, I'm happy to say and happy to report, because this is a brother in Christ, that the Lord has restored this man and his family, and restored them all to the church. And God used this first meeting as a sort of first step in bringing them back in such a way that the sin was dealt with in a godly way. It wasn't simply dismissed, pretend like it didn't happen. It was dealt with. And he came to the church and said, "Here's my heart. I've been struggling. I've been hiding this for years." And there was reconciliation. The family was built stronger, and the faith in that family was reunited. And now he's an important part of the church and leadership of that church. That's the work of our Lord. God does not give up on his little ones. Which brings us to our third point. Look at verse 13. "And if he finds the sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray." Do you see that? What happens when the little one is found? God rejoices. He rejoices over the restoration of those who have gone astray. Why? He says, "It is not the will of my Father." In verse 14, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these, even one of these little ones, should perish." That's the attitude of our Lord. One of rejoicing in restoration. And one says, "I am not going to let any of these little ones perish." You see, we have this temptation to kind of imagine God as sort of this, you know, angry figure sitting up in his lazy boy, you know, at night with his arms crossed, demanding to tell him where you've been. No, he's a shepherd. We have a good shepherd who goes after you, who seeks you, who deals with your sin through Christ and then restores you and rejoices over that restoration. Now, this is not an excuse. Don't take this as license to say, okay, now is my time to go astray and take a couple of years off and we'll have a big party later on. Actually, this is to teach us our hearts ought to be filled with great joy when a wayward son is restored. And we're not to pout when you are a part of the 99 and the shepherd is rejoicing over the one restored sheep. We are to have great love for one another in the church. And isn't that a lesson in humility? We see the heart of our Lord in this parable, don't we? How he cares for and seeks the lost. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the church is the place of his pasture. The church is his pasture. So when one has gone astray, he goes to and brings them back. Come back to this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Or maybe for you, what is your attitude towards those who wander? Let's go back to verse 10. He begins the introduction to his parable saying, "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. See to it." Would you pray that you may decrease so that Christ would increase and that our hearts would be marked by true godly humility, especially when we interact with one another? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the grace of Christ Jesus, who shows us what it is to be godly, and it humbles us. And I pray that our delight would be in your greatness above our own. And I pray that you would give us a great burden and care for those who wander. Remind us that we are in your hands. And so I pray that it would give us great hope, but also that it would humble us. But humble us with a great love for you and for your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.